Well, today we're going to be talking about what is a Christian. And slide one. It's great. There's nothing more I enjoy than seeing people get saved. Because when people get saved, nothing else really matters. All the trials, whatever we go through as a church, whatever happens, whatever bumps and hurdles we face, like the windows not being put in Friday, whatever it is, it doesn't matter. As people are getting saved, God is moving, and we see God is with us. It's easy to run when you know God is going before you. So today we're going to talk about what is a Christian. And there's many misconceptions about what a Christian is. But before we start, let me just pray for, because there's so much going on today. And all you who are serving so hard, cooking and bringing potatoes and all this, let's just pray right now that we'd receive from the Word and we'd receive it humbly implanted in us. Father, we come to you now and we ask that your Word would go forth in power, conviction of the Holy Spirit. And Father, today we pray that if there's anybody here who doesn't know you, who thinks they're a Christian and isn't, or who isn't a Christian, that you would make it revealed to them today that they need to know you, that they need you, and they need to reach out to you today. And Father, may your word go forth now into their hearts. May they be changed and transformed. And may we rejoice for all those in this room today who are saved, who know you and are following you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we're going to be talking about what is a Christian. You know, that is not such an easy question to answer. And I'm going to try and break it down for you in real simplicity, but there's a lot of answers to this question. And what is a Christian? There's a lot of misconceptions to what is a Christian. The Bible is the authority for what is a Christian. The Bible declares to us how to become a Christian. What is a Christian? Some would say that I've been baptized, therefore I'm a Christian. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. Some people would say that. Well, I've been baptized, I must be a Christian. Not necessarily. You shouldn't be baptized unless you're a Christian. The Bible declares that. It says repent and be baptized. Other people might say, well, going to church makes you a Christian. Well, going to church doesn't no more makes you a Christian than being in McDonald's makes you a hamburger. You see, going to church, you can be in church all your life and not be saved. I've talked to many people. Matter of fact, we took a poll one time and half the people that go to church are not saved. We took a poll in our area in England and 7% went to church and only 3% of them were actually born again when we asked them questions. You see, so you can be religious yet not right with God. You can be in church yet not a Christian. Being in church doesn't make you a Christian. Being baptized doesn't make you a Christian. These are things that Christians do, but they don't make you a Christian. Sometimes people will say, well, I was baptized as a baby. Nowhere in Scripture do you find babies being saved by being baptized. But many people are hanging on to that. They say, I'm a Christian. Well, I was baptized as a baby. You'll not see that in Scripture. It might be the practice of certain churches, but it's not a scriptural practice. It's not a God-authorized practice. Someone might say, well, I was confirmed. Another practice of churches. They take you through this process of, and it's called you're confirmed. You finish the course and you're confirmed. Well, finishing a course doesn't make you saved. Faith in Jesus Christ and Him crucified is what saves you. Believing that and that He rose from the dead and receiving that and you realizing you need a Savior, that's what saves you. Not a course, not a baptism, not coming to church. Although these are all good things, you need to be first saved for them to be of any effect. Some people you talk to say, well, I'm a Christian because my family was or is. I talked to one man in Port Tennant where we used to live all the time about the Lord. And every time I would mention the Lord to him, his mind was immediately sidetracked. Well, my mother and father were good Christians. I said, but what about you? He never could get past the thought that his mother and father were as a Christian, so he must be a Christian too. You see, 71% of this country says they're Christian. Well, that doesn't reveal in all the other facts because only 35% believe there's a God. So I'm a Christian, but I don't believe there's a God. Doesn't make sense if you get it, okay? And it doesn't make practical sense. If you come to church and you don't believe there's a God, you're not a Christian, okay? Real simple. I don't know if you get that, but the statistics don't bear truth to 71% being a Christian. Someone was very upset that I said not all of those 71% are Christians. The facts don't bear up to what else they believe, you see. And also, some people think they're a Christian because they're in a Christian nation. That doesn't make you a Christian. None of those make you a Christian. So, slide two, what is a Christian? We're going to talk about three very simple things. What is a Christian? Someone who has believed, someone who has been changed, and someone with a new purpose. That's what we're going to be talking about today. Turn to John chapter 1, verse 12. You know, whenever you become a new Christian, so you know, or if you have new Christians come in your life, where should I start in the Bible? Let me just tell you what we tell them, so maybe we can be all on the same page and in unity. Read the book of John first. The book of John is the simplest book to read, and it's written that you might believe. This way they read it. If they haven't truly believed, hopefully by the end of it, they will have truly believed. It's also written in the simplest text of all of the other chapters. The easiest words are in the book of John. So you read the start out with the book of John, and here we are in the book of John. The book of John starts out with Jesus is God. The book of John starts out with Jesus came to the Jews and they rejected him. The book of John starts out with he came to that which is his own and they did not know him. They didn't recognize who Jesus was. They wanted Jesus to be somebody that he wasn't, right? And that's called creating a God in your own image. And it talks about how to be saved, that to whoever believes, to whoever receives, to those who become children of God. And it starts out with the transition of the Old Testament prophet John to the New Testament. And see, the book of John is a great place to start because it sets a foundation for the rest of the New Testament. It's a great place to begin. Let's look at John 1:12. A Christian is someone who has believed. Someone who has believed is the same thing as putting your faith in Jesus or believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible says, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. Place your faith in Jesus and you'll be saved. Those words are used interchangeable. Look at John 1:12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believed in his name. God made it real simple. You must believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. You must receive him too, though. Not just believing with an intellectual assent, not just in your mind only. You must receive him as your Savior too. And to do that, you must realize you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. We're going to talk more about that in a moment. Ephesians 2:1 says, and he made us alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You see, we were dead to God. We weren't alive to God. We were dead in our sins. We had no relationship with God. We were separated from God before we were a Christian. And some people, you know, there's evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life if you became a Christian, because when you become a Christian, the Holy Spirit comes inside of you. It's a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. And how I tell if somebody's a Christian, you say, oh, you're judging people. Absolutely. I have to make a judgment whether they're a Christian or not to know how to minister to them. You see? You have to make a judgment. Are you saved? Now, it's hard to tell. If someone tells me they're Christian, I'll believe them. I'll believe them at face value. Time will tell, and I'll minister to them as a Christian, but I'll do like Spurgeon did. I'll preach to them like they're lost and teach them like they're found. You see, but I will believe somebody at their word until I see otherwise. I know people who most churches would not receive somebody as a Christian, but I know they're Christian because I've seen evidence of the Holy Spirit in their life. But most churches they would walk in, they would be rejected because they don't fit the normal type of person that comes to church. But the evidence is in the Holy Spirit in you, the hope of glory. But see, it says here, you were made alive. God made you alive. He eliminated that separation of sin through what Jesus has done on the cross. You see, Jesus went to the cross to die for what? The sins of the world. See, so you got to do something about your sin. But most churches today have removed the word sin and the gospel from their presentation. The very things that saves has been removed from church. The word of God saves. The word of God can save you, Paul told Timothy. Yet it's what people are removing from church to make church more palatable to those that come that are seeking. Well, I tell you what, if you're seeking, the only thing you need is the word of God and the gospel. It's the only thing that will save you and transform you. But churches and men in their great thinking and wisdom have said, well, let's remove this. It'll make more people come and more people stay. Well, if you don't want Jesus and you don't want the gospel, you probably won't stay too long. That's okay. You reject Jesus Christ. Go ahead and leave. But we want you all here. We want you to hear the word and hear the gospel that you might be saved, because we believe in the power of the word and the power of gospel to transform and change lives. But here it says in Ephesians 2:1 that he made you alive when you who were dead in your sins and trespasses. You see, you've got to do something about your sin. That's why Jesus came. But so many people are confused on that. They're trying to make the gospel something else. That God has a purpose for your life. And we overemphasize that instead of you've got to get right with God because you're sin before God. And Jesus came to take your sin away. You see, before Jesus, you're spiritually dead. And you're separated from God. You see, our main purpose in life, in case you didn't know it, was to know God, to have a relationship with God. And that's what way God originally started in the garden with Adam and Eve. What did they do? They walked in the cool of the day with God. They talked with God. They had a relationship with God. But then they sinned, and sin separated them from God. And that's why Genesis is so important to understand how it all came about. Our main purpose is to have a relationship with God, you see, but our sin separates us from God. And so that's why we need Jesus. That's why we need a Savior, because we need to realize we've sinned and we need to come to Him, because He takes our sin away. He covers our sin. You know, in Romans 6, it says that you're dead to sin and alive to God. But before Jesus, you're alive to sin and dead to God. You see, you're not alive to Him. You're not talking. You're not able to communicate with Him. You're not open to spiritual things. You can't hear. That's an evidence of the Holy Spirit, is do you understand the word when you read it? Now, I don't understand everything I read when I read it, but one of the evidences of the Holy Spirit, are you reading your Bible? And when you read your Bible, are you getting it? Or is it just a big question? That might be an evidence that you don't know Jesus, because the Holy Spirit is not in you illuminating the word to you and teaching you, because the Holy Spirit is the teacher, the Bible says. You see, and He reveals truth to you. Doesn't mean you understand everything. I don't understand everything. Matter of fact, I have more questions than I've ever had in my life. Almost in sadness, I was writing my pastor in America, just going to go, man, I got a lot of questions I got to ask you. There's a few things I don't understand that I should understand. I don't understand everything, but when I don't understand something, I go to what I do understand, and I rest in those truths. Because if it hasn't been revealed to me yet, I'm okay with where I'm at and just trusting Jesus. In time, I will understand. But see, we are supposed to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. So many people have religion, but not relationship. They come to church, they've been baptized, they sing the songs, but there's no life there. There's so many churches you can walk into and there's no life there, because many of the people aren't saved. Like I said, we took a poll in England. 7% went to church, 3% were born again. Because see, you can be religious yet not right with God. You can have come to church all your life, but you don't have a relationship with God. And if you're saved today, if you call yourself by the name of Christian, if you say, I'm a Christian, but you don't have a relationship with God, your life doesn't match up to being a Christian. So I would call you today and say, believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Reach out to Him and realize you're a sinner and you need Him. And say, Jesus, save me. I've never known You. But today we're saying, what is a Christian? A Christian is a person who has a relationship with God through Jesus Christ, because the sin has been taken away and now you have union again with God. The veil is rent and there's access to God. You see, they used to have to go to God through a priest, and now you can go directly to God through what Jesus has done. Isn't that good news? You don't need a priest. You can pray in the quiet of your room. You can pray in your car. You can pray in a jet plane that's about to crash. You can pray anywhere and you can talk to God anytime. Isn't that good news? Is that what you teach your children when they wake up from a dream at night? Jesus is right here. Why do you have to call me? That's what I'll, because I'm trying to cut down on the call me. Oh, I had a bad dream. Jesus is there. Why are you calling me? Trying to teach them to look to God and trust God. Are you teaching your children to look and trust to God? Well, see, there is a false belief also. You see, people can say they believe, but it doesn't mean they believe. The Bible declares that in many places, in many ways, in many illustrations. James 2:19 says, you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe and they tremble. Are you trembling in fear of God today? Probably not. You see, the demons believe. They know there's a God. They've seen Him, but there is no change in their life. There is no repentance. There is no move toward God. You see, you can believe in God and yet still not have a relationship with Him. The demons believe and they tremble. They so know God is real. Well, see, what happens is there can be a false belief. You can have a false belief today. You can be in church, baptized, confirmed, all these things, but have a false belief because you had a mental assent to God. You believe the things about Jesus. You believe the stories, or you believe God existed or Jesus existed. That's not enough to save you. You must do something about your sin, you see. You must realize you're a sinner and in need of a Savior. That's what you must do to be saved. But people get it wrong all the time, and we need to get it right. And part of this summer series is so that we'd get it right. So that when we would listen to people talking in the street, we'd realize just because someone says they're a Christian doesn't mean they're a Christian. Ask them questions. That's what we did in the poll in England. 7% go to church and 3% were born again. Half those in churches are not even saved. And probably aren't even hearing the word or the gospel that they might be saved. It also can be, you know, when you have a mental assent, you see, you can believe the things about God, but not have received. Remember the first scripture we said that you must believe and receive Jesus as your Savior, your personal Lord and Savior. You see, you must have received Him. You might just believe the things about Him, but you got to say, I receive you as my Savior. That's the next step, you see. Not just believing, but receiving. So you can miss heaven by 18 inches. 18 inches, the distance from your head to your heart. You see, you can have a mental ascent only. You can also have an emotional ascent. You can get emotionally high coming to church. You can be emotionally excited. You can come and have something move in you. And that could be God drawing you. It could be a lot of things. It could be bad coffee or something. I don't know. It could be a lot of things. It could be upset stomach. It could be the girl sitting next to you. But you know what? There can be an emotional high that you're not really saved because you came and it was exciting. And these people fall away and they say, oh, yeah, I tried Jesus, but he wasn't any good. You never tried Jesus, because if you believe in Jesus, you'll never leave him, because he's awesome. The more you know him, the more you realize how great he is. But what happens is people try it. They have an emotional high or they have a mental ascent and they come and they're never really converted and they leave and they go away and say, oh, yeah, I tried that church stuff. It's rubbish. Now I'm into something else. Because they never truly believed. They never did something about their sin and came to a Savior. They might even have said all the words right. And trust me, when someone says they want to be baptized or that they're saved, we ask them all the questions we can. And if they get all the answers right, well, they passed the test. And that's the best we can do. We look for evidence in their life. But to be baptized, we don't have time to look at evidence of your life. Sometimes it takes months or years to realize, I don't think they're saved. But we'll baptize you as having asked you all the questions and you answered them all right. And we believe, because we're going to hope the best, that you are saved. You understand? So this is your check, your last check. Have you believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ? And have you done something about your sin? That's the test. Have you came to him and said, will you be my Savior? Will you do something? Will you take my sin away from me? Will you do it? You did it for me. Do you believe that? There's many false beliefs. Jesus said in Matthew 7, 20 and 21, therefore, by their fruits you will know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. You see, Jesus himself, because people say, oh, no, you're trying to judge people's salvation. No, I'm not. The Bible judges people's salvation. It tells us many ways to test it. And it says there is a false belief and a real belief. Do you have Jesus today? Or do you have religion? Do you have Jesus? Do you have the conviction of sin? Do you know him? Have you came to him? Have you came to the cross? Or have you only came to the water? Have you only came to be baptized? Have you came to the cross? Have you realized Jesus Christ and him crucified for your sins? Is it personal? And if it is, you're forever thankful, because you've been redeemed and he puts his Holy Spirit inside of you. And he gives you this comforter that to be with you everywhere, because God loves you so much he won't leave you alone. And this comfort of the Holy Spirit guides you and convicts you and teaches you all these things of the office of the Holy Spirit. When God comes to live inside of you, you see, when God comes to live inside of you, you're changed. You become a temple of the Holy Spirit. See, there can be a false idea. It can be a believing that Jesus existed. A lot of people, oh, I'm a Christian. I believe Jesus existed. I believe he was a good man. I believe he was a prophet. Well, none of those will save you unless you believe that Jesus died for your sin and you do something about your sin. That's what saves, guys. And if we don't preach the right gospel, we're going to make people who aren't converts, and we'll have a church full of apostates, people who believe for the wrong reason. They believed something feeling or a mental ascent and never did something about their sin. You see, that's what saves. And that's why we preach the gospel and teach the word, because it convicts. It's the true power. The Holy Spirit will convict when you use the right tools. In these churches where they're not using this and people are sitting for 20 and 30 years unconverted and unconvicted by the Holy Spirit because they're not teaching the word and not preaching the gospel and not preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that doesn't convict, because they can sit there and be happy with their tea and their cakes and their coffee and their friends, with Bibles in their hands and hymns on their lips, perishing because they never came to know Jesus. They never did something about their sin. Well, see, you can have a false idea. You can have a mental ascent, an emotional ascent. And Jesus said, unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You see, you've got to do something about your sins. You've got to believe in who Jesus is. Not just come to church. Not just be a good person. Slide 4. The parable of the sower talks about this. The parable of the sower, and I'll just paraphrase this, because people say, oh, you're not supposed to judge people's salvation. Well, I'm not judging salvation, but I do have to make a judgment whether you're saved or not, to whether to preach the gospel to you or disciple you. It's common sense, guys. But today, the most common scripture today is judge not lest you be judged. Well, you need to go back to Romans. We just covered that. The Bible makes judgments. We're just proclaiming what the Bible says. You see? And so that's not making a judgment. That's telling them the truth, telling them the word of God. And that's what we're supposed to do. To make disciples, as Alex was saying earlier, I think that's the scripture you quoted, was making disciples, wasn't it? Yeah. And so we have to tell people the truth to be able to make disciples. Well, this parable of the sower was a story that helped illustrate that there's different types of hearts that the word of God is going to reach in the gospel. See, the word of God is called the seed in this parable. And the sower, the guy went out to sow seeds. Now, remember, back then they would throw the seed like this. They didn't have big machines. And they would just throw the seed like this walking around. And some of the seed would fall in a good place. And some of the seed would fall in rocky crags and upon a hard path and upon weeds and thorns as he threw these seeds. And see, what happened when he threw these seeds, this is an illustration that the word of God and the gospel hits different types of heart. And not all hearts receive the word of God. Not all hearts take it in. And this is what the word of God says, you see. It says that some of the seed went along the hard soil or sown along a hard path. You know, when people walk along a path, the path is hard, right? And so you sow seed there, the seed doesn't go in to ever grow. And it says that further in the parable that the birds of the air would come and take the seed of the word, as it was called. And that would be Satan, as it was described. He comes and snatches the word. You see, the parable of the sower says some seed goes on a hard path or a hard heart and it doesn't go in. So you can be hearing and walk away and go, ah, load of rubbish. You can be hearing and go, I don't believe yet. It might be because your heart is hard. It might be because God's still drawing you. It might be because you're going to ultimately reject Jesus Christ. But the other type of soil is a shallow soil or a rocky soil. And this is seed that would be thrown amongst a bunch of rocks with not a lot of good soil. Or sometimes on a rocky crag of a mountain, there's little shallow bits of soil. And you can throw a seed on there. And that seed will pop up really fast in shallow soil. It'll grow up. Wow, that's really growing fast. But then when the sun comes out and it withers and dies because the Bible says it's like when trials come, when tough times come, that you cower in fear and you die. You weren't set up for perseverance. You see, the perseverance, the Bible says, he who continues to the end will be saved. But see, there are people who receive the word with gladness and are real excited and they shoot up and, wow, look at these people, all these people getting saved. Wow, look at them shooting up, man, attending every meeting. Isn't it great? But then the sun comes out and the withers and dies because trials and tough times come. And then so I didn't sign up for this, and they walk away never to come back. You see, the seed goes on different types of hearts. And see, you can believe upon Jesus, but not believe unto salvation. See, you must believe and receive him as your Savior to salvation. And then he's also threw the seed along among weeds and thorns, or a crowded soil with a lot of other things there. And there wasn't enough when it grew up. There was couldn't branch out. There was thorns and bushes and it's trying to branch out, but it died also. See, and that's the Bible goes on to explain that some people are thrown or are born in a crowded soil. They're worldly, or they love their sin too much. They love their sin so much that they choose it over God. They might be coming, they might be being drawn, but they're sown amongst the weeds and the thorns, and they grow up and you see, wow, all right, they got saved. But ultimately they choose the world and the sin instead. They didn't believe unto salvation. They believed and they came for a while, but it wasn't a real belief that was in good soil, you see. And then it talks about the good soil where the seed of the word hits the good soil and it grows up and produces 10, 20, and 100 fold, you see. See, when the life of God comes into the soul of a man, it changes you. It does something to you. It changes you. It gives you a new outlook. It gives you hope. But see, if that hasn't happened, you haven't truly believed. So the good soil, are you a good soil or are you a crowded soil? Are you worldly and love your sin and you're trying to have Jesus in your sin? Well, there's a chance that you might not make it. Are you anchored in the rock? Are you firmly planted in Jesus? Or when tough times come, are you going to leave? There's a little confrontation, a little bump in church. Are you going to run and leave? The elders of the church confront you on something. Are you going to run and go, oh, I don't obey anything. I don't do anything. You're going to run when tough times come? You see, are you planted in good soil? Are you good soil? And you know what today? How to do that? Just say, come before God humbly and bow before him and say, God, help me. Help me, Jesus, to be good soil. because God will answer that prayer. If you're asking the right thing, help me, Jesus. I don't want to fall away. I don't want to be a person who's not good soil. I want to produce something in my life. I want you to make a difference in my life. Maybe that's you today. Is that you today? You're going, I want my life to change. Maybe you're here today and go, I need to change. I need to change my life. And really, that's a great place to be, to say, reach out to Jesus and say, help me. Help me, Jesus. I need change. And let him do something about your sin. Slide 5. See, the Bible declares that there's belief and there's false belief. But that false belief will produce nothing. You might be here. You might even help out a little bit, because anybody can help out. But is your life going to produce something? Are you going to continue and endure to the end? Or will you be one of those people who say, oh yeah, I tried Jesus. It's not for me. You never really tried Jesus, because once you try Jesus, you're not going to walk away, because he is good. Taste and see that the Lord is good. Once you taste and see the Lord is good and you've truly tasted, you're going to cling to him. You're going to run to him. You're going to know that he is the answer. He is the sufficiency for all things. But see, until you do that, you're going to try other things. You're going to try and find life in other things. And do you come back to Jesus? Do you? Are you looking for Jesus today? Are you looking for a change? Jesus wants to make the difference. See, you can have a real belief and a false belief. The Bible declares it in many ways, in parables and stories and scriptures. And see, you've got to check your life. Are you right with God? The only way to do that is not by good works. It's not by going to church or being baptized. It's by believing that Jesus died for your sin and receiving him as your personal Savior. Realizing that he died in your place. He took your sin upon him on that cross. And he went to the grave and he rose again. And that you, by placing your faith in him, have victory over sin and victory over death. Because that's what he's offering you. Isn't that good news? That's called the gospel. That's what saves. Believing that is what saves. Could you believe that? Could you believe that you're a sinner? Could you believe that you've done wrong? Jesus said, again, I repeat it also, again, Matthew 7:20, therefore by their fruits you shall know them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Then it goes on to say, many will say to me in that day, notice many, 71% say they're Christian in this country, 7% go to church, and 3% are born again. Many in that day will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy your name, cast out demons in your name, and done all these wonders in your name? And Jesus will declare to them, I never knew you. You see, it comes back down to, do you have a relationship with God? Have you been born again? If you do, the sin has been separated and access to God has been made, and you now can have a relationship with the living God. You see, I never knew you. Do you have a relationship with God? Are you talking to him? Are you walk with him? Do you realize you can walk in the presence of God everywhere you go? When you wake up in the middle of the night and can't sleep, call upon him. I'm convicted by saying that. I need to do that more. Help me to sleep, Lord. See, you walk in the presence of God and you have direct access to God. You don't need a priest. You don't need somebody to pray for you. Although sometimes we can and do need people to pray for us, or we do need a person's help. God ordains that also. But you have direct access to God. Isn't that great? By what Jesus has done. Jesus said, depart from me. I never knew you. I never had a relationship with you. You had religion. You did the church thing. You might even serve tea, coffee, cakes, and serve in the church. But you never knew me. You did it because it was the right thing to do, rather than out of a relationship or love relationship with me, because you love me and want to serve me. You do it for man rather than for me. See, there's all kind of correlations here. The Bible says, even to further illustrate, if you think I'm too harsh, it says in the Bible that there'll be wheat and weeds in the church. Wheat and tares, it's called. But there'll be people here who are Christians and who are non-Christian. There'll be people who are saved and unsaved. There'll be people who have truly believed and people who have not truly believed. And the Bible says, don't try and pull up those who haven't believed, because you'll pull up the wheat at the same time. Let them stay. Let them sit. Let them hear the word. You see, because it's the power of God unto salvation. They might could be saved if they stay and hear the word long enough. Most people we see come for at least 3 months to get saved if they sit here long enough. Very few instances have we seen people who come for 3 months not get saved. Because they've heard the word and they've heard the gospel and they believe, because they've heard and they realize God is good and they can come to him. You see, what happens is we need to humbly receive the word implanted in us. We need to hear today the word of God, and we need to say, teach me something, Lord. Teach me something that I don't know. Teach me, train me, send me forth in your power of your word. Are you learning anything today? Are you learning how to tell somebody's a Christian? To ask if they're a Christian? What is a Christian? Are you learning? You might say, I know all this. Can you tell somebody else, though? That's the question. It's not so easy. See, we need to believe God at His word. And that's a challenge for all of us. Whether you're a Christian, young or old, we need to believe God at His word. Do you believe God at His word? Well, are you reading His word? And do you believe God when He says something? There's so many things in the Bible we're not taking as truth, not taking at His word. We're just taking it, just glumming over it. Or do you believe God at His word? I mean, you certainly do, because it's what He's given us to know Him and to live by Him. It's like a manual for living. You see, we're so often what happens today, especially in our society, we're going to be talking about this in the coming weeks. What's happening today is people are making up gods to suit themselves. That's the second commandment, by the way. Don't create a god in your own image. Don't create a god to suit yourself. So many people are saying, well, my God would never do this. Well, if the Bible says God would do it, then that's what God does. If you don't like it, it's too bad. You see, that's creating a god to suit yourself. And so many people today are not taking the word of God as this is who God is. This is how He works, and believing and just accepting it. I don't understand everything about God. It's hard to believe some of the things about God, but I'm willing to believe whatever's written there. But so many people want to create a god to suit themselves. Create a god in their own image. Well, this is what my God would do. My God would allow me to have sex before marriage. My God would allow me to get drunk, have sex, do drugs. My God. No, your Bible clearly says your God doesn't allow those things. Your God condemns those things, but He also forgives those things. Remember that. You see, my God, that's creating a god in your own image, unless it's a god of the Bible that you're proclaiming. Well, like we started out, but to as many have received Him, He gave the right to become children of God. To believe and receive Jesus, those become children of God. We're going to be talking about in the coming weeks about what's happening, what in the world's happening, what's happening right now. So you understand the current culture and climate of what's going on in this country and around the world. And we need to understand these things so that we can properly minister to this culture in this age. You see, Jesus said in John 3:15, whoever believes in me will not perish, but have everlasting life. That's why God sent His only Son. God is not a God who came to condemn. God is a God who came and sent His only Son to bring life back, to bring restore relationship, redeem mankind, because that's what He wants to do. He wants to have a relationship with you. Slide 6. How does it all work? Then let's just run through how it all works. And you can switch the order a little bit on these things if you want. But see, what happens is God draws you. Like with Jordan today, and as good as he did his testimony first, God was drawing him. God was drawing him and his family when Georgia was praying and coming to church. God was drawing him at Creation Fest. God used getting kicked out of school to draw him even further. You see, all these things are a drawing process. That's why we see some young people make one and two professions in Christ along their way. Which one is the real one? The one that takes. The one in which they then realize that Jesus high and lifted up for them. And their life is changed. How does it work? We need to see that we need a Savior. That's the key. See, without the law, we don't see our need. We all think we're good people. We all confess our own righteousness. Proverbs 20 says, most men proclaim each his own goodness. You see, you ask most people, are you a good person? They would say yes. By what standard are they measuring you? They're not measuring by the standard of God. They're measuring by the standard of comparing to others, though. Ask most people in this country, are you a good person? They'll say yes. Are you right with God? Yes, because I'm a good person. God would have to accept me. That's not how you get accepted, is it? Are you getting how you get accepted? You believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and He takes your sin away, you see. That's why He went to the cross. He went there to die in your place to take your sins upon Himself, and that whoever would believe, whoever would receive, to those would become the children of God. You see, have you looked up to the cross yet? Have you looked at, saw that He died in your place, that He died for you? How does it work? You need to see, you need a Savior. And the law was given to do that so that we, because most of us think we're doing pretty good. We compare ourselves to the drug dealers or some of our neighbors. We go, I'm doing pretty good. I'm doing all right. But when we look at God's law, we see we're not. Galatians 3:24 says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. You see, the law shows us our need for a Savior because it shows us that we don't measure up. We fail miserably. Take the Ten Commandments. Now, realize the first four of the commandments were written toward God, and the last six were written toward man. That's why Jesus said, if you love the Lord God with all your mind, all your heart, and all your soul, and love your neighbor as yourself, that fulfills all the law and the prophets because they were divided up between God and man. And these are the law. And what's the first one say? The first one says, you shall have no other gods before me. God wants to be first in your life. Is he first in your life? Well, I can tell you that probably goes up and down for many of us, doesn't it? Because we're prone to idolatry. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians 10 to learn from Israel. We're prone to idolatry. We're prone to other things. We're prone to putting things before God. You can watch it happen in young people when they get a girlfriend or a boyfriend. Often that becomes their idol. It goes before God. Now, some get it right, and that they go to dates on Bible studies, and they do it right. But often a new person or a new group of people in your life can become an idol and come before God. God wants to be first. You shall have no other gods before me, you see. The second commandment says, you shall not create a god in your own image. Don't make a god to suit yourself. That's what so many people today are doing. It's called syncretism. They're picking and choosing what kind of religion they want, build a bare religion, and they're building what they want. They want a little yoga, a little bit of Jesus. I like the forgiveness thing. I like the prayer thing. I like the songs in Christianity. I like the Buddhist thing, you know, and they merge them all into one. They're creating a god to suit themselves. But see, God said, don't do that. I'm a jealous God. I love you, and I want you to worship me. That's why we were created, to know God, to worship God, to bring glory to God, and to bear fruit in his name. And there's many other two other commandments toward God, but the other commandments toward man. God said, if you love your neighbor as yourself, what does that mean? It means don't steal, don't lie, don't bear false witness, it's called. Don't covet, and don't commit adultery, and don't murder your neighbor. Well, that's how you love your neighbor. You don't do those things. And it says, honor your mother and father. They're your neighbors too. They live in the same house. You see, and today we see going away from the Word of God, and that's why there's so much rebellion in young people today. They're asking, what's wrong with young people today? Well, you've departed from God, Britain. You've left God, and you've replaced him with something else. You see, you removed it. You removed the Bible from the church and the gospel from the church. What do you expect it to become but lukewarm and dead when you remove the very things that bring life? So these things you look at, you might say, well, I don't murder. I've never murdered anyone. I'm all right there. Jesus said, if you hate your brother, you've committed murder in your heart. He said, if you've looked at a woman with lust, you've committed adultery with her in your heart. You see, Jesus took it further. He says, it's a matter of the heart. It's not a matter of your actions only. It's a matter of what you're thinking about, what you do. It's a matter of, you know, are you right with God? Have you done these things? Jesus said you need a Savior. That's why he came and showed us, you know, every gift. Declares something. Every gift declares something. If your wife buys you a nose trimmer, she's trying to say something, isn't she? She's trying to say, weed whacker for the nose. Get rid of the hair. Every gift says something. When Jesus sent his only son as a gift to us to save us, he's trying to show us something. He's trying to show us we need a Savior. We need our sin forgiven so that we can be right with God and have access to God again. Jesus said in John 5:47, if you don't believe the writings of Moses, you're not going to believe my writings either. So many people think, well, the Old Testament's old, we don't use it anymore. Not true. The Old Testament reveals who God is and what he's like, and we'll be going into the book of Daniel in the coming months. We want to learn what God's like, and that's what the Bible tells us. How does it work? Well, God draws you. God draws you to himself through various means and circumstances. Sometimes he uses girls. Yeah, that's right. You're like a girl. Oh, I like her. Oh, she's a Christian. Maybe I need to go to church. God uses all kinds of things. Sometimes you come to the end of your rope and your life is miserable and you realize I need to make a change. I've tried this. I've tried drugs. I've tried transcendental meditation. I've tried other religions. I think I'm going to go try Jesus now. And you come and God could be using all those things to draw you as you come to the end of your rope. And so we look for people. You're at the end of your rope. You need Jesus. You ready? Maybe you're here today and you realize I need something in my life. My life is empty. The answer is Jesus. It is. Well, whoever believes upon the Lord Jesus Christ will be saved. How does it work? The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. How does it work? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17 says. So you come here and you're hearing, and you might be believing now. You might be going, I'm starting to believe. I believe this is real. I believe God is real. I think I need to do something about my sin. Today you can be saved if you're ready to do that. If you realize I need to do something about my sin, and I'm going to look to Jesus to do it. Not be a good person or try and be good. We need help, you see. We can't do it. That's what the law shows us. We can't keep the law. Jesus showed us if you commit lust in your mind, you're committing adultery in your heart. See, we can't do it because how many of you have ever lusted as a Christian? Don't raise your hand. You don't have to. You see, we've all probably lusted, you see. We've all maybe hated or became angry with our brother. And Jesus said, you've committed murder in your heart. Gossip's the same way. When you gossip or slander somebody, you commit murder to them. You slander and kill their reputation. See, there's different ways of looking at this. So in review, someone is a Christian who has believed. Slide 7, a Christian is someone who has been changed. This won't be quite as long, but believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ is the main thing. But the result is that you're changed, you see. Coming in contact with Jesus changes your life. It changes your lifestyle, you see. You can't have the Holy Spirit and live in continual, open, rebellious sin. You can. The elders will confront you if you do, and it comes to that place. We have much grace for people struggling with sin, though, just so you know, more than probably most churches. But if it comes to it, you say, nah, I'm just going to keep doing it. That's when the judgment of God falls, and that's when the church has to intercede and say, well, if you want to continue this way, go ahead and do it outside of the church. I want to continue in opus and rebellious sin, unrepentant. That's a different story. You see, but we need to realize, how does it work? God saves us and He changes us. He changes, He gives us the Holy Spirit. He makes a new attitude towards sin, a new attitude toward God. That's repentance. Repentance is a change of your mind toward God and toward your sin. And then when you do that, it changes your life. Because then when you ask Jesus in, boom, He gives His Holy Spirit as a deposit guarantee in your inheritance. And the evidence of the Holy Spirit is how you tell if you're a Christian. Remember James 2:19? You believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe there is one God. You see, belief alone is not enough. You need repentance. You need change, you see. The demons believe, but they're not willing to change. They're not willing to submit to God, you see. There's no change. And you must change. When the life of God comes into the soul of a man, you change. You change. Because God's living inside of you. You're now the temple of the Holy Spirit. Your little temple is walking around with God inside, directing and guiding you and trying to lead you into all righteousness. When someone believes they're changed, sometimes people refer to them as born again. Some people don't like that term. Well, that's what the Bible calls it. You're born again. It's like a second lease on life. It's not trying Jesus. It's believing upon Jesus that you're saved, receiving Him as your Savior. And see, when God does this in your life, He gives you the Holy Spirit and He changes you. Because you've believed on Jesus, because you've repented, He's given the Holy Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing your inheritance. There's all kind of people who's done this. And let me tell you about some of them. Zacchaeus was a tax collector. He was all about money and power. And he came into contact with Jesus. And Zacchaeus, after he got saved, what did he do? He changed. He now didn't care about money or power. He wanted to give back all that he stole from people. I want to give everybody back. And I want to pay them back more. You see, when you come into contact with Jesus Christ, you're changed. Doesn't mean you're perfect. None of us are here perfect. We're still being worked on. And there was a woman at the well who lived a sexually loose lifestyle, who after being told about Jesus and coming into contact with Jesus, she went and told everybody she knew about Jesus. And Jesus became so good that she no longer lived a moral lifestyle. She didn't go around trying to find satisfaction in sex and pleasure. She now found her satisfaction in Jesus because Jesus is sufficient for all things. Read the book of Colossians to find out. Saul of Tarsus, who was killing Christians and became the largest advocate of Christianity, and God spoke through him and he wrote most of the books of the New Testament. At one time, though, he was a religious and he was very self-righteous, and God worked all that out of him. And he said, the just now shall live by faith. You see, it's about the righteousness of God, not your righteousness. All our righteousness is filthy rags, the Bible says. Dirty, minstrel, bloody rags. Our best is worthless. But in Christ, He does a work in us and through us. And then you'll hear testimonies today of like Jordan and others to getting baptized today. The life of God came into the soul of them and they've been changed. And they're now walking with Jesus and they believe in Jesus to take away their sins. And see, what happens is you've been changed. Now, the Bible says it in many different languages and different phrases. In Ephesians 2, it says, you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit of who now works in the sons of the disobedience. It says you once walked in the worldly things. You once walked in Satan's ways. Then it goes on to say, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. See, you've been changed. You no longer live like that. You might stumble into it, but you no longer live in it as a practice. You see, you no longer live in sin as a straight practice. You once conducted ourselves in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we are by nature children of wrath. But then what happened? It says in Ephesians 2:4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love for us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. You see, but God interceded. But God came in their life. You see, you must receive and believe upon Jesus to be saved. That's the story. You must do something about your sin. See, we once lived like that, and now we're changed. So an evidence of a Christian is they believed and they've been changed. You know, we still aren't perfect. We still battle old sinful desires. But when we do, we're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Just like Jordan was saying, he became convicted as I told him to go back to your room. It doesn't seem like you're convicted by the Holy Spirit. Go back and talk to God about it. You ask him, are you saved? Why isn't there no conviction of the Holy Spirit? And he did for days and went out and came out and said, yeah, I haven't believed unto salvation. I am now convicted by what I've done. You see, there needs to be a conviction of the Holy Spirit. When the life of God comes into the soul of a person, it changes you, it convicts you, he leads you, guides you, teaches you. God loves you so much, he won't leave you alone. That's why he gave you the Holy Spirit. You see, when God comes in your life, you have hope, you have a future, you get all this whole package of when you believe in Jesus, you get all this package. And some of it's yet to come. We get hope, we get an inheritance, we get the knowledge of his grace and his love and his mercy. It's awesome. They were testing wharf rats at Duke University one time, and they put these wharf rats in a tank of water, and they found that the wharf rats, when they put them in for 17 minutes, they would start to drown. And so what they started doing to do a psychological test is they put the wharf rats in the tank for 15 or 16 minutes, right when they're getting exhausted, right when they're running out of steam. And then they would pull them out, dry them off and pat them off and get them all comfortable and safe and feeling again, let them rest. And then he'd put them back in the tank. After putting them back in the tank, they found the wharf rats could swim for 36 hours. And the scientists said that it's like the wharf rats had a born-again experience. They had a new hope. You see, hope helps us to go on. When you really believe in Jesus, you have hope. And it helps you to continue until the end. That's why you don't be a seed in a soil that withers and dies when trials come out, because you continue to the end. You keep trusting Jesus all the way through. You will go through tough times, but you keep trusting Jesus. You keep hanging on to him. That's what it's all about. And God puts us through trials so that we will learn to trust him. These wharf rats, you see, they had a new hope. They realized there was hope so they could go on further. When you believe in Jesus, you see, you have hope. And when you have hope, you can go longer. You can go on because you realize this life is not all there is. When I die, I get a new body. I go to heaven, eternal life, inheritance, rewards. I get to be with God. No more sin in my life. You see, we got this hope that we can wait for anxiously. You see, that's what being a Christian is. It changes you. It gives you a hope. So a Christian is someone who's believed. A Christian is someone who has been changed. Slide 8, a Christian is someone with a new purpose. Do you have a new purpose? Are you still aimlessly walking and moving about in the old ways of life? Do you still have those old desires? You know, you may not be saved if you're going about that. You see, you should have a new purpose. When the life of God comes into the soul of a man, when the Holy Spirit comes in, you should be changed. You should have a new hope. You should be so thankful because you've been saved from the sin that you've committed all your life. Have you realized that? Have you come to that place where you've realized Jesus has forgiven me of everything, past, present, and future? That's great news, isn't it? That's great news. That's something you would just want to rejoice and shout at. That's when we come to worship, we get an opportunity to praise him and thank him. And if we're not remembering that, how great our God is, and we're focused on the negative of our day, of our week, we're not praising him the way we could. But when we start worshiping, we remember, oh, thank you, Jesus. Thank you that I'm here. Thank you that I made it through the week. We've been hanging on to him. It might have been a tough week, but we've been hanging on. We endured. And we can rejoice in him. You see, we're saved for a purpose. We have a new hope and a future and a new purpose. You see, you're saved for a reason. God didn't save you just for you to sit here and die. He saved, you know, your original reason why we're here is we're created to know God. We see that in the original creation of God. He created Adam and Eve, and then he walked in the cool of the day and talked with God. He had a relationship with God, and that was all marred by sin. And see, Jesus came to restore that and take away our sins so that we can have a relationship with God again. And from that relationship will come many things, you see. And that's why you need to be reading your Bible and praying and seeking God and walking in the presence of God. Or you won't be acknowledging God is there and won't be responding to Him. You were created to know God. Isaiah 43 says you're created to bring glory to God. And John says that we're created to bear fruit in His name. You see, God didn't create you to be a lump. Sitting here, a big lump. He produced in you the Holy Spirit. He gave you the Holy Spirit. And He wants things to come out of you. Torrents of living water, you see. He wants you to be a refreshment to others. That's why fellowship, we lift one another up when we're down. And then you're lifted up when you're down. You see, we're to be a refreshment. We're to bring good news to people. He's called us to bring good news to the world. We've got it. Are we going to hold it in? You see, in Ephesians 2:10, it says that we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, God created you to do these good works. Now, you're not saved by good works, but God wants you to, because you're saved, you will do good works naturally. You'll naturally bear fruit. Like, see, if your seed of the Word of God and the Gospel goes on good soil, it says you're going to produce good fruit. It doesn't mean you have to grunt out the fruit. Oh, got to make some fruit today. You know, you'll naturally, a fruit tree bears fruit. It just comes out. Now, some bear fruit 10, 20, or 100 fold. Depends on your soil. Depends on your heart. Depends, like the song we sang toward the end. If you're coming to God, let Him search in you. Are you letting God search you? Are you sort of walking in your own strength? Not evaluating your life, saying, God, help me. I need you. Are you walking in your own strength? Then you won't be looking to God. You see, when you're saved, you're not saved by your works, but you're saved unto good works. God wants, has a plan to use you. He wants to use, He calls you an ambassador. He calls you a holy priesthood. You see, He wants to use His children to reach the world. We should be so excited about Him that we want to tell others. You know, we get excited about a restaurant, don't we? Oh, I ate at this place. Oh, it's all you can eat. It was only $4. Oh, man, you got to go there. We get excited about the Olympics, as I think it was Jeff saying. We get excited about football matches. We paint our face. I don't, but you do. You paint your faces and you go, ah! You get excited about your team, don't you? Well, you know what team that is eternal? It's the team of Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And you believe in that and being on His team, being in His child of God. To those who believe, to those who receive, to those became children of God. Can you get excited about that? Can you get excited about that? You know what? We need to be. We need to remember our salvation. We need to remember what God's done for us, that He's forgiven us, that we have a hope and a future and an inheritance and a new body coming. As you get older, that one becomes really cool. You see, you're His workmanship. His workmanship is the word we get from our poem. God wants to write a poem with your life. He wants to write some rhyme with your life. He wants people to see and be blessed. He wants to bless you, but He also says, I want you to be a blessing to others. We're created to do good works. Why do we do it, though? We don't do it for the sake of good works. We don't do it for man. We do it because the love of Christ compels me. Because of what Jesus did for me, I want to live and breathe and burn for Him all the days of my life. Do you? Or you sort of just want to be a lump? God created you for a purpose. God saved you for a purpose. He wants you to go out and be a refreshing to others. He wants you to be a blessing, you see. So many people are really curious about Calvary Chapel coming to the United Kingdom. And some people are saying, what do they want? It's quite an interesting question to me. Because they do Creation Fest free. A free event costs them, I don't know how much it costs them. People say, what do they want? Are they trying to steal people? And they brought all the people to bring in and try and tell them, guys, we're not trying to steal people. We're just hoping you can use this for the glory of God. Calvary Chapel's whole ideology is, I've been blessed, I want to be a blessing. God's blessed us, and we want to be a blessing. God's blessed us as a church. Do you realize that? If you don't think this is a blessing, I do. We, like some of the young people often pray, thank you for all the equipment we have. Thank you for all this stuff we have. We're thankful. We're thankful for what we have. We're getting new windows. It might not look nice now, but new windows are getting in. New curbs are being put in. You know, all kind of nice things are happening to this building. That's just the grace of God. But we should be a blessing. See, that's all we're about. Is we've been blessed by coming in contact with Jesus Christ. Now I want to be a blessing. See, the love of God compels me. That he who died for me, now I want to live for him. Do you understand? That's why we would do good works. Because of gratitude to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. Man, wow, my life was such a mess. Thank you for saving me. Is that your story? Do you know him? Is he motivating you? See, the love of Christ should compel us. See, our gratitude for Jesus should make us want to live for him. But have you come in contact with the cross? Have you come in contact with the Savior? That's the big question today. What is a Christian? Well, a Christian is someone who's believed. A Christian is someone who's been changed. And a Christian is someone with a new purpose. You know what? And today, I'll just like to close with this. Acts 4:12. There's no name given by under heaven by which men must be saved. It's Jesus Christ. Have you came to him with your sin, with nothing to offer but your sin? No good works, no nothing. Say, Jesus, save me. Today, at the end of the song and after the end of our discussion time, there's going to be some people in the back to pray with you. If you've never received Jesus today, I want you to say, do you want Jesus or not? Do you want to do something about your sin or not? And if you've never done that today, I want you to go back and pray with the prayer team after the discussion time. We'll remind you of that. We're going to have some food later and different things. We'll let you know as the day goes on. But today, do you have Jesus or do you have religion? Are you right with God? Have you done something about your sin? You see, that's what a Christian is. It's somebody who's believed and received Jesus as their Savior because they realize they've sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And they need Jesus to forgive them. Have you done that? Or have you just emotionally came or mentally came? You see, you've got to come with the right heart and say, Jesus, I'm a wretched sinner. And you know what? I still come to God like that. Oh, God. I live with my sin ever before me, but I live in the power and the shadow of the cross that I have victory in him. And you can have that victory today if you come to him and say, Jesus, save me. Father, I thank you so much for an opportunity to tell people your gospel, your good news. And I pray, Father, we have learned what is a Christian. And I pray for anybody here who doesn't know you, that they would respond to you today and reach out to you to be saved. In Jesus' name, amen.